God that we serve with several reminders. And as she spoke, I remembered many of my own. I know we all have many. What a mighty God we serve. Just relentlessly faithful and able. And then, of course, as we think about missions and what the Lord is doing all around the world, we're reminded again of the mighty God that we serve. The Sterlings, we used to see them from time to time. They would come from Tatamagush down to our church there in Middleborough. And so they would visit with us and give us little updates and all those sorts of things. It's been a couple of years since I've chatted with Neil. But anyway, definitely a faithful family. And as Gary instructed, to be in prayer for them and their ministry. So anyway, I always enjoy the appetizers that we get as we start our Lord's Day Sunday together. And it's good to be with you all. Looking forward to the day. This is our last Sunday before vacation. We're going away this week, heading to the beach. Tomorrow, we won't be too far away. So anyway, we're thankful for that. We don't have to drive a long ways away to enjoy God's goodness. It's all around us. So we're thankful for that. So appreciate your prayers for us, just for a good week of rest. And we do want to try to lay back and just do some resting and reading and a little bit of visiting and all that kind of stuff. And then we're gone again in a couple of weeks just for the week. We won't be gone on the Sunday, but for the week we will be on a houseboat. So that'll be fun. And I've done that a few times. So thank you for your prayers. Looking forward to those activities that are coming up. But in the meantime, I'm encouraged about the time we're going to get to spend together today. I love sharing the Word of God. And as I prepared and prayed about and studied the things we're going to look at today, I'm excited to do that. And so I pray it will be a blessing to you. Let's pray, and we'll ask for God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll go ahead and get into Revelation chapter 10 here this morning. Lord God, we do give you praise and thanks for the opportunity to be in your house here today. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather. The summer has provided us with, Lord, lots of good days that we have had, been able to enjoy our VBS outside and ball hockey. And Lord, it's just a joy to be able to jump in the car on Sunday morning to look at that blue sky and to gather together with the saints and to just give you praise and worship for the many blessings that we enjoy throughout our days and week behind us. So God, just thank you so much for that. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, for the Word. Lord, we love pouring through the Scriptures and learning and, Father, being reminded and Lord, even being convicted and challenged that we might be molded to be more like Christ. We thank you for that. For the appetizers that we enjoyed this morning as we were reminded of the mighty God that we serve and that we get to sing to that might and to your glory and for your praise. And, Father, to remember that we are missionaries and that there are missionaries in need of our prayers. And Lord, we thank you for that reminder this morning. And even as we go to Acts here in our morning service, to think about missions today and that we are all missionaries and to be mission-minded Christians. So Lord, even as you set up this day, Lord, with the Spirit's leading, the continuity and the singing and the preaching and, Father, the conversation, we just pray that you would have your way in our hearts. Bring glory to your name and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ask for your blessing as we look at Revelation here today and the things in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've been trying to do every time we get together and look at Revelation, I don't know how long I'll be able to do this because my memory's not that great. But anyway, we're on chapter 10. So far it hasn't exceeded my memory to just remind us of some of the things that we've been looking at. And again, it brings familiarity to the text. And when we think about the book of Revelation, we don't have to be overwhelmed with the things that we don't understand. We can hold fast and cherish the things that we do. And be blessed. That's what the Bible says, that this book is a blessing to us, to those that read and hear and keep these things that are written. So Revelation chapter 1, you'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene there. John is commissioned and called to write the things that are, the things that were, and the things that will be. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, high and lifted up there in that text as John and him have this conversation about the work that Jesus Christ is going to do, about the apocalypse of the Revelation. And then chapter 2 and chapter 3, Christ addresses the churches. Makes sense that he deals with the church first, gets that out of the way, commends them, warns them, and then we leave chapters 2 and 3 and we go to chapters 4 and 5, which introduces us to the throne room of God, and we get to see God in his glory there. The angels and the 24 elders and just the magnificence and the glory of that as best as we can understand. And we read through those and we saw Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, step up to the throne of his Father and take the scroll from the right hand of God. And he began to, in chapter 6, open the seals of the scroll. And one by one, we saw those first four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then we saw prayers of the saints, and we saw the cosmic disturbances, and the heaven and earth roll up like a scroll. And so we see a summary of the tribulation period there, really, in chapter 6, and the things that are going to unfold. Chapter 7, there's a bit of a break, and the 144,000 are sealed. They're set aside. We see in chapter 7, the tribulation saints, those that will be saved, praising God, standing with him in glory there. And then chapter 8 introduces us to a season of silence, a half an hour of silence in heaven, as heaven draws in its breath and holds as judgment of God, and one third of different aspects of God that he has every right. As the trumpets are blown, and a third of the trees, and all of the third of the fish, and a third of the ships, and then a mountainish comes, and a third of the fresh is destroyed. And then we see as the cosmic disturbances continue, and a third of the sun, a third of the stars, and a third of the moon, a third of it is. And those things are hard for us to understand, but this is what the Bible says is going to happen. And then we come to chapter 9, and we've seen the hordes of hell. And has the key to the bottomless pit. And the second half of that chapter, we saw 200 across his globe somehow in a military way, whether it's supernatural powers or military powers that are driven by supernatural entities. One will die. A fourth. And by this point in Revelation, half of the world's population, think of that, as we are right now, 4 billion people. It's incredible. The numbers are incredible and devastating. And so this is where we are so far in Revelation. We come to chapter 10, and now we are introduced to another mighty angel. Just reading verse 1 here. It says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." So chapter 10 is a very interesting chapter. And there's a lot of things in here that will cause us to sort of wonder and think about. We're not going to find every answer to everything that we see, but there's enough here to sustain us and to encourage us and to cause us to wonder over the power of God. But before we get into this chapter, what's interesting is we see another mighty angel. You know, the angelic realm is referenced many times throughout the Bible. 72 times, as a matter of fact, just look around. 72 times you'll see the word angel, whether it's or all angels, three angels, or angels. See here, and again in Revelation 18, or Revelation chapter 5, but angels doing the work, doing the service of God, whether they are evil angels that have been bound like the four in the river Euphrates that will be unloosed, or mighty angels and on God's authority or the authority of Jesus Christ will stake God's claim on this earth here as we will begin to read. But angels, such a big part of the tribulation period, or at least we see the work that they do for God more clearly throughout this book of Revelation. And I thought, just for fun, I don't want to confuse us today, but we're going to go to Daniel chapter 12, okay? So Daniel chapter 12, maybe someday we'll do a study through the book of Daniel. It's a prophetic book, and there's a lot in here that we can learn. And there's a lot of connections to the book of Revelation, of course, as Daniel. Shares the apocalypse between the tribulation period and the events of the tribulation period. Daniel 12 really highlights this especially the last 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. But we also see the end here, or the entities throughout Revelation referenced all the way back in Daniel. And there's one specific angel that is referenced here in Daniel chapter 12. So I just thought, just to make a connection, because Michael the archangel could be the angel that is referenced here in chapter 10. We don't know for sure. There's some similarities to what Michael says here in Daniel 12 and what the angel in Revelation 10 says. And whether or not the angel in Revelation 10 is Michael, we know that in Revelation chapter 12, literally, Michael the archangel is named in that chapter. And something that is yet to happen, that will happen in the future, during the tribulation period, is referenced there. Part of that. It's going to be a war in heaven. And we'll get to that here in chapter 12. So I just want to talk. And as I said, in Revelation, angels are referenced doing the work and the bidding of God, whether good or evil. God is sovereign. He is mighty. Want to or not. But one angel in particular that will be a part of these scenes that we're reading is the archangel known as Michael, the prince of Israel in some ways, or the overseer, the watcher over the nation of Israel. So starting in verse 1 of Daniel 12, let's just read here. And you're going to notice the connections. You're going to notice similar language to what we've been reading about in Revelation. It says, and at that time, or in the days ahead, at the time of the end, during the judgment day, the great at that time, the day's coming, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So let me stop and just ask, is there any thoughts or any interesting similarities between this and some of the things that we've been taught from Revelation? Does anybody have any comments? Anything stand out to you here? Right? So this is the time that we've been reading about in Revelation. And you'll see that referenced a few more times in Daniel chapter 12. Even the specific 3.5 years are numbered here a couple of different times. At the end of the tribulation period, and even into the millennium, the days are numbered, 1333. At the very end of this chapter. But it's just, we see this is referencing the tribulation period. Daniel was seeing and was learning and was writing about these things that we're reading about in Revelation. In his day, the angel tells him to seal the things up. So leave it alone until the time of the end. In Revelation, the time of the end has come. Now these things are open. And so, again, not to confuse us, but there is connections here. The other thing we see in verse 1, it says that Michael is referred to as the great prince. In Daniel chapter 10, there's another prince that's referenced. It's the prince of Persia. And as you read that chapter, it seems he is a fallen angel that is fighting against the work of God. Daniel is praying, and the prince of Persia is keeping another angel from answering Daniel's prayer. So we see that warfare, even all the way back in Daniel. The warfare will continue, is going on right now, and will continue all the way up into the tribulation period. And we'll see a picture of that warfare literally in Revelation chapter 12, as Michael and his angels will war against Satan and his angels. Just epic. Incredible to consider. It's not Hollywood. This is true. True stuff. So we see Daniel here as he is writing these things down. We see Michael, this archangel that will be involved in the tribulation period, is involved in Daniel's life. Talks about the time that's coming, the time of trouble, and that the people of Israel, who he is sort of the watchman over under God, will be saved. There will be those that will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be saved, God's remnant. End. But quickly, verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contentment. Speaking, of course, of the resurrection of the dead. Some will be resurrected unto eternal life, some resurrected unto eternal condemnation or damnation. How scary is that? And Revelation represents those two different aspects of this truth, that there will be many saved, but many lost. they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Speaking of those that will be saved, or those that share the gospel or the truth with others who will be saved. And then verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so I wanted to go to Daniel just to sort of give us a glimpse of the fact that there's a specific angel mentioned, Michael, who is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 12, and that these ministering angels are very much involved in the work that God is doing. And so now go to Revelation chapter 10, if you would, please. Try to make a few more connections here. That last verse in Daniel that I read in regards to the many running to and fro and knowledge shall be increased is interesting. There's a couple of different interpretations as to what that means. But one that I tend to appreciate is that the world, as it continues to change, will be able to move throughout the planet or around the planet. And so we see that in the world today, running to and fro in airplanes and space shuttles and cars and different things like that. This is one interpretation of that verse. And wisdom or knowledge is increasing. We know more than ever before. A lot of useless information, but we can Google anything. You name it. You think it, you can Google it and get an answer. So it's just interesting to think about that verse referencing the season that we're in right now. All the way back in Daniel's day, Daniel telling us that in the end times, this is what the culture of the world will be like. People will run to and fro, busy doing this, busy doing that, and knowledge will increase, but not necessarily wisdom. So we come to verse 1 again of Revelation 10, and we see this mighty angel or another mighty angel come down from heaven. And again, I don't know if this is Michael or not. Chapter 12, it names the angel there as being Michael, but there are similarities between what this angel says here to John and what the angel says to Daniel in chapter 12 of Daniel. That's the reason why some believe it could be Michael. But it says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So we're getting a very specific description of this mighty angel. Some have speculated this could be Jesus, but it's not. It says another mighty angel, not another Jesus Christ, or it wouldn't make sense to, there's only one Jesus, this is a mighty angel. Another mighty angel, chapter 5, it was a strong angel there. Chapter 18, it will be named another mighty angel. This is another one of God's mighty angelic messengers, or servants, or warriors. And he comes down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud, which is interesting. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And a lot of times we'll read that and we'll say, well, what does that mean that he was clothed in a cloud? Is this angel, you know, does that speak of the angel's purity and it's, you know, his whiteness? And does the rainbow mean, or is it representing the of Israel, and then this angel's reflecting that, and you know, you could get into the weeds with that stuff and come up with all kinds of different things and speculate your way out of the Word of God, really. We have to be careful about trying to understand things that God doesn't really want us to. When we read that this angel comes down from heaven clothed with a cloud and had upon his head a rainbow, we just imagine in our minds an angel coming down from heaven with clouds on his clothes and rainbows on his head. That's it. And that's the picture that we're given on purpose. In other words, this is an angelic being. This is a divine, supernatural angel from heaven above, not the same as us. So we should expect it to look divine and amazing. Its face shining like the sun. It's of Moses, whose face glowed and shined like the sun when he spent time in the presence of God, 40 days. Imagine if you're always in the presence of God. You're an angel. You shine, reflecting the glory of God. And its feet like pillars of fire. Perhaps speaking of this angel's strength. Nonetheless, we see this mighty angelic being coming down from heaven. It's a messenger and a servant of God. And it's interesting to be able to sort of get a description of this angel in a way that we don't usually see it. Anybody have any comments or thoughts here this morning? Or questions or anything at all? I wanted to highlight, not every angel is described as a mighty angel. It tells us there are different types of angelic beings, seraphim, cherubim, archangels, right? So we know that. This is a mighty angel that comes down. And just interesting that we have this description. Any thoughts or comments before we move on, though? Yeah, I don't know for sure. I don't think anybody really does. I take it literally. Heaven is a place that we don't restrict to time. So when we think about time in heaven, we don't now understand what that's going to be like. So just you have to be careful about. But because the text says, and back in chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, by the way, the question was about this verse and the silence in heaven. That was a half an hour. Is this a literal half an hour, or is it sort of symbolic of something? Myself, I take it as a literal half an hour, which isn't a long time, according to human standards. But before we get to chapter 8, we see heaven as a place of worship and singing and praise and activity and busyness. And as these seven angels are about to blow their trumpets and God's judgment is about to come, it's like for a half an hour, heaven is like, oh. It's like when mom comes home and she told the kids to clean the house and they didn't. Instead, they fought all day and wrecked the place. And now mom comes home and she comes in the door and all of a sudden the kids see mom's look on her face and all of a sudden everybody's like, oh. We're in trouble. And that's the way that I sort of see heaven sort of gasps. There was silence. There was this awe of the power of God and that it's happening. The judgment of God has finally come. And it is going to be absolutely incredible, the magnitude of this, of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. So in my mind, I take it as literal. When praise is continual in heaven, but for 30 minutes it stops, that's a long time. And whether I'm right, I'm not sure. But we certainly see the dramatic pause as God's judgments are about to be poured out in that verse. So anyway, I don't know if that answers your question, but just a few more thoughts about it anyway. Anybody else? Any other questions or thoughts? We're going to be in chapter 10 for a couple of weeks, two probably. So no hurry. So we see this mighty angel coming down from heaven. He's different. He has this incredible strength and this incredible look about him. His face is shining. He's got these clothes like a cloud. By the way, when you have the sun shining through a cloud, you get a what? You know, we don't know all the details. It's interesting. We see this angel who shines like the sun from being in the presence of God, clothed with a cloud and reflecting rainbows. So, you know, God's creation is just magnificent. Verse 2, it says this. And he had in his hand a little book open. So this angel coming down from heaven has in his hand a little book, and the book is open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. So there's a lot of speculation and conversation about what is this little book. And one of the theories, and that's all it is because we don't know, is perhaps this is what the angel was referencing all the way back in Daniel 12 when he said, seal up these things. We're gonna kind of keep them to ourselves for a season until the time of the end. And now the time of the end has come. And now we see the angel coming down with the open book saying, all right, it's time for the judgment of God, for the final plans of God to unfold here before all of humanity. So that's, again, just speculation. But we see this angel come down. He has a book in his hand. He stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And this seems to speak to the authority of the Lord God, that this angel is sent And he is claiming for the Lord Jesus Christ the authority of heaven and earth for his Savior. The time of judgment has come. The time of the end has come. Remember, this is another snapshot of the tribulation period. We're having another glimpse of what's going to unfold during this 7-year period of time in the future. And one of the things that we're seeing is that this mighty angel will declare to the whole world that God is taking back what is rightfully his. So we just see the angel standing 1 foot in the water, 1 foot on the earth, this little book in his hand. And then it says, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. Super mysterious and interesting verse here and concept to consider. This mighty angel comes down. He's got a little book open in his hand. He's standing 1 foot in the ocean, 1 foot in the land. And he cries out. He sounds like a lion that's roaring, this mighty angel. And he cries out in verse 3. And when he cries out, almost at his command, there is a response. And the response is described as 7 thunders uttering their voices. Now, there is lots of conjecture and more speculation as to what this means. And nobody knows. And the reason why we don't know, and the reason, I mean, it's okay to again, think it over and sort of wonder what could this mean and come up with some different ideas and opinions, but don't you write it down as gospel truth, because we don't know. And the reason why we don't know is because God didn't want us to know. As a matter of fact, God didn't want us to know, and we'll read that right in the text. It says in verse 4, and when the 7 thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. John witnesses what the thunder said. He's like, whoa. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered and write them not. So those, some of the things that were sealed are being, as it were, or being made known to humanity. And we read, even as we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're reading things that are about. Not everything has been laid bare for us to know and understand. Some things God has kept to himself. And these 7 thunders God has chosen to keep to himself. John hears these 7 thunders. The angel cries out like a roaring lion. And in response, 7 thunders utter their voices. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? I don't have any answers, by the way, just so you know. So you're not going to get it wrong because I don't know. But what do you think of when you think of these 7 thunders? We're not trying to solve a riddle. We're just communicating about this verse and what the scene sort of appears to look like to us. Perhaps these 7 voices are, or 7 thunders are 7 angels. We know that thunders are referenced many times in scriptures. Usually when voice and thunder are combined together, it's always talking about God's voice sounding like thunder. But there are many times also when angels are speaking in a way, whether it's the voice of the sea or here, or the voice of a trumpet sometimes, or hear the voice of, sometimes when angels speak, their voices are also mighty and intimidating sounding. I don't know. It's speculation. But what's interesting is that there are 7. This number of completion, this number of fullness or perfection. We have the 7 seals. We come to the end of those 7 seals. The last seal opens the 7 trumpets. We come to the almost to the last trumpet that will happen in the next chapter. But we now see this 7 thunders, or these 7 thunders uttering their voices. So it seems to do with judgment. It seems to have to do with judgment. And that's the reason why, you know, I think that way. The other thing that's interesting is that whatever these 7 thunders represent, they're going to unfold during the tribulation period. So somehow, in some way, the world will experience these seven thunders. But God didn't want us to know prior. We'll find out, or the world will find out in real time as it's unfolding. And to me, that is one of the scariest things that we can read in the book of Revelation, because everything else he's told us. He's told us about the locusts, the demonic locusts of hell. He's told us about the hills on our body and the sun scorching men. He's told us about 100-pound hailstones and demonic entities and angels that are wicked being unloosed. And he's told us so many things. Christians being killed and the demonic possession and sorceries and the world just being destroyed and all of those things. And yet, we don't know what this is. God is no. Exactly, yeah. How much more dangerous is this?
So is he's telling them what is going to happen. Each thunder probably is a pronouncement of what's going to happen. Bizarre.
Exactly. Nancy was just saying, potentially what we're seeing is these seven thunders uttering their voices. So if you have seven thunders, they're going to say seven different things with their voice. And if these are judgments, again, this is speculation, but we're seeing sevens. The sets of judgments are in sevens. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And then in between, in chapter 10, we have these seven thunders uttering their voices, perhaps, as Nancy referenced, pronouncing specific judgments that we don't know anything about. Judgments so hard for human beings to process with our little brains, though we don't think we're very small-minded. We think we're pretty smart. That God says, keep that private. I don't want them to know that. We don't have an understanding of what these seven thunders are. That we have an understanding of everything else for the most part that's going to unfold during the tribulation period. We have a snapshot of this angel even. Tribulation is going to unfold, and Revelation tells us that there will come a day when an angel sent from God will come, and he will declare through the authority of Jesus Christ that the world is Christ's. The Lord is coming back. And yet we don't know what these seven thunders are. So it's just interesting. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You know, John knew. John knew what he heard, and he was about to write. And he was told, by the way, the voice that we hear speak to John from heaven, I believe, is Christ. And Christ interjects there and says, John, don't write those things down. They'll find out when it happens. And again, as was said, that is a scary concept, that God has decided to keep that. We don't want them to know that. Too unsettling, too hard for us to process, and yet still going to happen. And when it does, well, the world will know that the Lord God is the Lord God. Any other comments or questions here? Amen. 13:19, Gary just quoted that. In other words, I'll summarize that the world is going to see things that it's never seen before, and it will never see again. And actually, Daniel references the same thing, chapter 12 and other places, and we see that in Revelation as well. This is something that's never happened before. This is another thing that sort of puts a bucket of water on the flame of these things having already happened. This hasn't happened yet. The Bible says, when it will happen, you will know. Because it's never happened before, and it will never happen again. And we know that these things haven't taken place yet. Anyway, it will be absolutely obvious to this world that the judgment day has come. Any other thoughts or comments? We've got another 5 or 10 minutes. We're going to read a little further here. There's no indication, and as you continue to read, the little book comes back into the story here, and with it there is both sweetness and bitterness, and that might have to do with the bitterness of the judgment that John is witnessing, and it's so hard to wrap his mind around that there's a bitterness with the righteous judgment of God. And we'll get to that a little bit further. But apart from that, the seven thunders seem to suggest in the negative, not in the positive. So Larry was just surmising, maybe could these seven thunders be a positive thing? I'd say good question, though. Right. Yeah.
I'm hoping.
Yeah. 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 Well, these are the seven thunders, and just an interesting little snippet here in chapter 10. The seven thunders that this angel, this mighty angel, come down seems to command them, and when he does, again, according to God's authority and His will, the seven thunders utter their voices. Perhaps they're uttering their own judgments or seven other judgments that this world isn't anticipating now. Hollywood hasn't made a movie over that we don't know anything about. Only God has kept this for Himself and those He's revealed it to, like John, who knows but was told not to tell anybody else. So it's just interesting. Verse 4, let's continue to read here. It says, verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. You can see this angel as he's lifting up his right hand in honor of the Lord and in recognition of him by his authority, by Christ's authority. Swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea. There should be time no longer. And so you really see this mighty angel comes down, he speaks, the seven thunders utter their voices, John has to write what they said, he's told, keep that to yourself. Then this angel lifts up his hand and he swears by him that lives forever and ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, in all his might and glory, that everything has come to an end, that time shall be no longer. Again, the one who creates heaven, the earth, and everything in it, the sea, that there should be time no longer. In other words, the time has come. It's just this grand announcement that this is it. And this snapshot of the tribulation period here, Revelation 10, is a snapshot that the judgment day of God has come, that the time of the end is here. This phrase, that there should be time no longer, isn't doing away with the concept of time, which in some ways sounds kind of nice, but that the waiting period, the time of waiting is now ended, that time of waiting is going to go on no longer. God's judgment has come. The end has come. The concept of time is still very much taught throughout the rest of, or at least in Revelation, I think chapter 22, with the tree of life, it says, will bear its fruit every month. So this is in the future. We see that concept of time moving forward, at least, still there, that the trees will produce in a certain season. But the time of waiting for God's judgment, the time of waiting, the long-suffering of God, as He's not willing that any should perish, has finally come to an end. Judgment day has come. And this angel is declaring that. Any thoughts or comments on any of those things? That's right. Yeah. The waiting is over. The delay is over. The time has come. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's claiming stake in this world. It's His. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts? We might get through this. Let's go. Verse 7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when his judgment is announced. You can, verse 15 of chapter 11, it says the seventh angel sounds. But again, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So the mystery of God and how these things are going to unfold and finally end, that he's declared to his servants, like you and I, and to his prophets, these things that we've been reading about, whether in Daniel or Ezekiel or in Revelation or in Matthew through the Lord Jesus Christ, that the mystery of just how these things are all going going to finally conclude, and God is going to bring in his kingdom, and he's going to finally judge and bring justice. The mystery, all the questions that we have about that are finally going to be answered. Yes, that as well. It's interesting to know that we'll have a front row seat in some way, I suppose, to what those seven thunders will say. But the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants and prophets. You know, it's interesting. You could do a study on the different mysteries that are referenced, the mysteries of God, or, such as the mystery of ultimately the Jews will be saved. There will be a remnant of Jewish believers, or the mystery of the Gentiles, or the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are different mysteries that are referenced in the Bible, but mysteries that we can have answers to, mysteries that are explained to us and revealed to us. So here, the mystery of God should be finished. The judgment day will come. Jesus Christ is going to usher in his kingdom. All the questions will be answered, and his will unfold according to the way he wants it to. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So, you know, I don't know if he literally takes this book and literally begins to chew down on binding and paper, if it's speaking symbolically, or if supernaturally, which is where I lean in this vision, John is doing this. And this little book he takes, and he is instructed to eat this little book to consume the words of God, to consume the judgments of God, the will of God, however you might want to understand this little book, having to do with the plan or the will of God. Take this little book. And in his mouth, it's sweet. It does remind us that the word of God to us is sweet. It tastes good. The promises of God. When we read about the hope of Jesus Christ, of salvation and forgiveness, when we read about his kingdom that's coming, we're literally told to pray, thy kingdom come, someday I'll be with you. Someday you will right all the wrongs. Jesus Christ will reign. It's sweet when we read about those things. New bodies. Talking about our backs and our aches and pains earlier this morning, some of you folks, you know. And so there's a sweetness to the promises of God being fulfilled. There's a sweetness to the word of God and the justice of God that's coming. And so John eats the little book, and the sweetness hits him, just as he was told it would. Then, as it makes its way to his belly, there is a bitterness there. Do you ever eat something, tasted good, but made you feel sick? Kentucky Fried Chicken. Oh, I shouldn't say that. You can't resist. Tastes really good. But then you don't feel so good afterwards. You know, in a sense, perhaps what we're reading about is the word of God, the justice of God, the truth of God is sweet. But when we think about the ramifications, the judgment against those that rejected Jesus Christ, it has a bitterness attached to it, doesn't it? We don't feel good about that, do we? As John witnesses here in these visions, everything that he is being shown, as he witnesses these things, there's a bitterness there, the judgment. The destruction, the blind leading the blind, and they just fall into the pit of hell, and they're not listening, and there's a bitterness there. It doesn't leave us with a nice feeling. It's a sickening feeling instead. And so it seems, as we read these last few verses, that with the truth of God's word and the coming justice of God, the judgment of God, there is a sweetness there, right? That the second coming of Jesus Christ is an encouragement. It's a comfort for the saints, but it's a terror to the lost. It's the end. That's it. There's no more hope, no more time. And so potentially, perhaps, this is, in a sense, what we're reading about as John takes his little book and eats it. It's sweet, but it's also bitter in his belly. Verse 11, and he said unto me, the angel says, thou must prophesy again. All right, this little pit stop is over. It's time to keep writing about many other things. Before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, or concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Anybody have any final thoughts or questions or comments? comments or anything at all.
So you can just picture them, you know. We've gone through all of this, you know, the last week of Daniel, and it's just they're just standing there. This is it.
Yeah.
This
yeah.
For what?
Exactly. All this rebellion.
Yeah.
For what?
It's just the end.
Yeah. Amen. Well said. It's riveting to think that despite what the world will witness, there will still be people that will rebel against God. They will see His power. They will experience His wrath and judgment at a fraction. Still, some potentially able to repent if they haven't taken the mark, and yet will rebel and take the mark anyway, or be glad that they did. It's a hard thing to fathom. But the wickedness of mankind, our sin nature knows no bounds, and we underestimate just how sinful we are. But appreciate the comments. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, yeah. Right. Yeah, in reference to the wickedness of our hearts, our sin natures, during the millennium, Satan will be bound. We'll never be able to blame the devil. During the millennium, nobody will say, not we, the church will be glorified, but those that will inhabit the millennium period, who we will rule over, will be born with a sin nature and need to submit to Christ to be converted and saved. And yet there will be many that will rebel. And the devil won't be there to tempt them. He'll be locked in the pit. So they won't be able to say, the devil made me do it. It's our sin natures that he takes advantage of. And, you know, sometimes we don't need the devil's help to be wicked. We got it in us, right? Yeah, well, we are perfect in that day and age. We won't have any hindrances. We'll be able to worship and serve the Lord perfectly. Amen. All right. Any other thoughts just as we close? Well, we'll take another Sunday school morning here and just do some of this question and answer and concept and just kind of picking each other's brains a little bit more, because there's always a few questions we have along the way. But anyway, this is chapter 10. I didn't think we were going to get all the way through it, but that's all right. We did. And keep reading. It's interesting what the Word of God teaches us and how we can connect these things with one book of the Bible and another book of the Bible. And anyway, all right, we'll close in a word of prayer. Maybe I'll ask Gary. Would you close us, please, this morning in a word of prayer, Gary? Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, church.